things that took place in the book of Acts. And tonight, do you know anybody or anyone that can't sit still? Have you ever been around anybody that can't sit still? They have always got to be doing something. Even when they're sitting still, their motor's running some way or another. They're either patting their foot or flopping their legs or have their horse running, you know. Always got to be doing something. And, you know, I wonder sometimes if that's good for their nerve system. But maybe that's how they work it out. But everything, as we see tonight, in the Apostle Paul, he was kind of like that. He just was not comfortable without preaching or witnessing or discipling or visiting. He was just busy in the things like that. He could have settled down in Antioch when he got there. Settled down and, you know, everything would have been hunky-dory, and he could have just lived there a life of comfort and been happy ever after. But he didn't. He didn't. He had itchy feet and he wanted to do more. So he did not view the church as a parking lot, but he viewed the church as a launching pad for the gospel and for the ministry in which God has left us, and that is to share the gospel, the good news, with every man, woman, boy, and girl in the world. As we look at this tonight and look at our passage of Scripture, this is dealing with the second missionary journey. And when I say that, that's very important, because as they had got to a certain point in their life and they recognized that maybe some things that happened, of course, we know they'd got okayed about the thing about salvation for the Gentiles. They got all that worked out. But tonight we're going to look at some other things in this. And I thought about people that, you know, couldn't be still. And I heard a story several years ago. And if you tell this to my wife, I told it, I'm going to deny every word of it, okay? Because people do have some kind of habits. And this woman got on the bus in some city, I don't remember where it was, but she sat down by this man, and he had a trouble with his knee, and he kept hitting her on the knee. And she looked over there and says, "Sir, do you mind?" And he said, "Ma'am, I can't help it. I got in while I was in the Army." And so she got up, moved one on the other side, sat by him. A few seconds, he started elbowing her in the side. And she says, "Sir, do you mind?" And he says, "Ma'am," says, "I can't help it. I got it while I was in the Army." So she got up and moved back of the bus driver. And he had his hand out the window doing like that. She says, "Yeah, I know you got it in the Army." He said, "No, I got it out of my nose and I'm trying to get rid of it." People have habits, various habits. But here Paul was, he was habit bound to sharing and spreading the gospel, the good news. When I say that, I cannot say it emphatically enough, because he was one who understood the lostness of men. Even though he was steeped in religion and very religious, yet he knew in that religious environment he was still lost and undone. And in the process of this, we see that he wanted to do something about it. So here we are, in Acts, the 15th chapter, starting in verse 36, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer. He says this, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname is Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." There's that phrase again. "And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Let's pray together. Father, we bow to give you thanks for today and for the blessed privilege we have to assemble ourselves and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray, Lord, as we come, that you'll accept our thanks and gratitude for the privilege of being here, first of all. The honor we have to come and assemble ourselves with one another and meet with you. And we realize, oh God, that if the Holy Spirit of God is not a present reality, that it's all in vain. So we come to honor you, to thank you, and to recognize your Spirit with us. You said in your word, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I would be there in the midst. So, Lord, tonight we come claiming the promise and looking to you what you're going to do. We ask, Father, tonight that you'd open our ears of understanding, our heart, that we may be enlightened from your word. And, Lord, that we may be drawn ever closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize in and through the avenues of life that we need him more and more than ever before. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to be faithful. Help us to be those who are not only called out, but chosen, Lord, to carry out your word to a lost and dying world. And I pray, Lord, also tonight that you would meet with and bless those who have special needs. Lord, you know each one. There are many that's on our hearts and our mind, our prayer list, several that were even added tonight. We pray, oh God, that you would work in the circumstances of their life as only you can. We know, God, you're not limited. You're not limited to work by doctors and through doctors, but you do. And I pray, oh God, that you would do whatever deemed necessary and work in the situations. We have those that will be going into the hospital for procedures and for, Lord, for things that's going on in their life. God, I just pray that you would be in Terry tomorrow. And for others, Lord, that are on our hearts and our mind and our prayers. For Brother Scotty, we mentioned that this a while ago. And others, Lord, those that's lost loved ones. Oh, God, we pray that you'd ever draw them close to your bosom and breast and just love on them. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'd be with us in this service. We commit ourselves to you. We commit it all to you because, Lord, in and through and by you, all things can be accomplished. And we'll be careful to thank you and to praise you. For we ask it in the name above every name, Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his glory and his sake alone. Amen. Amen. What is effective evangelism? And I think as we look at this, and I tried to surmise from this passage, and I know there are some things that we'll not get to touch on, but if we think about the Apostle Paul here in Barnabas, and this is where we see the contention between them, and we'll get into that in the last part of the last part, but the first thing we want to see is we see that they had a right passion. Paul had a right passion. Some today want to call it drive. You know, people that's got drive. Some people are driving the wrong directions, are heading in the wrong way. They want to make more money. They want to do more things. They want to have a bigger reputation or a greater influence and witness for who they are. But Paul, what he wanted to do, he wanted to present Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. He is saying it's not an option. It's not an option, but it's a command from Jesus. And he recognized that whenever he was saved and committed there on the Damascus Road, whenever Jesus saved him, he recognized what it meant to go for the glory of God and be faithful witness for him. And so in this, we see some things that took place. He was passionate about witnessing for the Lord. We see today and witnessing for the Lord. He was also enthusiastic about witnessing for the Lord. You look at that term enthusiasm. What does it really mean? What does it say? Enthusiastic. He was enthusiastic. The word that comes out of two Greek words, and the first one is en, and the other one is theos, and it means in, I-E-N means in, and God in you is what it means. And whenever you understand the ramifications of that, it means that in God we can not go wrong with enthusiasm if we put it in the right perspective. Turn to Colossians just a moment. Colossians, the third chapter, I believe it is. Paul here said something. Colossians 3, verse 23. Look what he says. It says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Now, what does that mean? Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Let me tell you, the driving force in the Apostle Paul's life was not to satisfy the church at Jerusalem. It was not to satisfy anyone else but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And that's exactly the way we should do those things as we think about it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9:16. Did I have that up there? Yeah, I got it up there. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Look what Paul said in this passage. 9:16, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. What is Paul saying there? He recognized that it was a command of God that he share the gospel with a lost and dying world. We need people today with enthusiasm to do things for the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? We need to have some enthusiasm because God has placed within us something that the world does not have, and that is the love of God, so that we can permeate and show that to a lost and dying world. Has anybody got too much enthusiasm? I heard of a man that had a fish market in New York as well, and he there in that city, and one night he was getting ready, and he was one be known as he was a very enthusiastic owner of the fish market, and because of his enthusiasm and everything, people just flooded there and bought everything that he had to sell. And one night he's getting ready to close and kind of getting cleaned up in there, and he had one little old fish left in the ice barrel, and this lady come in and she actually says, I got to go home and fix my husband. Summer said, I want to fix him a fish, and he says, I just got one for you. So he reached down that barrel, grabbed that fish out, laid on it. She says, says that's kind of small, you got another. He put that in back, shook him around the horn, pulled him back, set him up there again. Same fish. She looked at him, she said, he's small too. So he put him back and got another, shook around, set him up there on the counter. She says, he's kind of small too. I said, so I tell you what, dude, just give me all three of them. You can be too enthusiastic sometimes. But I don't know too many people that are, do you? Spiritually speaking, can you have too much enthusiasm? Can you have too much enthusiasm? I think not. But do you have enthusiasm? Are you enthused because of what God has done in your life? Are you enthusiastic to radiate that and to show that enthusiasm through your very person and as you come in contact with people? Spiritually speaking, we need to have more of that. But see, sometimes we have the opportunity and we do not use that spiritual enthusiasm. What is the opposite of spiritual passion or enthusiasm? I'll tell you what it is. It's sleep. It's sleep. We're asleep on the job. Turn to Romans 13 just a moment. Romans 13. 5, I believe. No, it's verse 11. 13, 11. Look what Paul says there. He says, and that, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Awake. If there's a message that needs to be preached to the church today, is we need to awake out of our sleep. The sleeping giant is asleep. And we need to understand that the church is sleeping in a noisy room full of lost people. Why? Why? Because we do not understand the seriousness, I think, sometimes of the end results of where they're going. Did you know, our last statistics are there are 6 billion people who live on the earth. 6 billion people that live on the earth, and over 90% of them is lost. Do not have any relationship at all with God whatsoever, religious affiliation. I'm talking about from an evangelistic standpoint. We know there's a lot of religion and religions going on, but they're not anything connected with the things of God or the Word of God. We'll not go into that. We don't have time. But we need to understand when it comes, when we think about it, that we're asleep, we come by it honestly. Did you know that? We really do. We come by it honestly. Some examples in the Old Testament, so not just in the Old Testament, but also think about Jonah. Here Jonah, God called Jonah and send him and going to send him to those Assyrians and to preach a message to them of salvation. Here Jonah, he was the first missionary recorded in the scripture that we know of, one of the older books of the scripture. But here, instead of Jonah doing what God said for him to do, instead of going north, he went south or east, or he went west or whatever it was, he did not want to go. But you know what happened? Jonah was one who sleep in that boat, could care less now. But then all things broke loose. And because of that, we know that he was thrown overboard, and then God gave him a second chance. And whenever, let me tell you something, I believe whenever that fish spit old Jonah out on dry land, he wanted to know which way Nineveh was. I've been there before. Have you ever been there? Disobedience, you have to go to the woodshed. Sometimes it's not very pleasant. He's just one example. Peter, just think about this one. Peter, James, and John. We think about them. We say they are the three most spiritual disciples there was, because of they named more than any others. And here we celebrated communion last week. And after communion, they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there Jesus took those three disciples with him. What an opportunity. What a blessed opportunity. Jesus says, I need you to go with me. I need you to go with me and pray for me. And Jesus carried them there. And what an opportunity they had to pray for the Lord in one of the deepest time, the deepest need in his life. Is there, I believe, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he really faced the cross. And the Bible says that Jesus went farther to pray and asked him to pray. When he come back, what did he find? Found him asleep, did he not? Sleeping, the sleep of indifference, sleeping. Here they had the awesome, awesome responsibility and privilege to pray for the Son of God in his most trying time, and they fell asleep on the job. I'm afraid there are many people in the church today that are asleep of the things that needs to be going on. Most of the things that needs to be going on. The most critical, crucial time in the life of Jesus. Here eternity was hanging in the balance, and they slept the sleep of being unprepared for the hour. Unprepared for what was going on. But there's another as well. And that is when we think about our own selves. Where are we? What about Sunday school teachers? What about youth leaders? What about children workers? Are you really, really unprepared when it comes to teaching your class? Do we say, well, we'll just wing it? We don't know what's hanging in the balance there. Don't understand what's hanging in the balance. Samson, what a good example. Here he was. Chosen of God before he was ever born. And the Nazarite vow was upon him. And if you go through the process of Samson's life, you see what transpired. Here we see him in the lap of Delilah with his head on her lap. He had already fooled her two times before. But then he told her the truth. She kept on, and he told her the truth. That the strength is in his, well, it was not his strength, but if his hair was cut, he'd lose his strength. And that's exactly what happened. She gave him a haircut of a lifetime. But see, the thing about it is, he had broken all the other part of that Nazarite vow, that where it says that he was a Nazarite from the birth, where he was not to come in contact with anything dead, and he did when he went in that lion's mouth and got the honey out. He was not to drink any wine or strong drink, and he did that when he had that party, blown out that party that lasted 2 weeks. And this was the last straw in the bite on the whole thing, where when his hair was cut, the Bible says he raised when she called those enemies there and said he knew not, he wist not that his strength had departed. Knew not that his strength had departed. What a tragedy it is. What a tragedy it is to see that. We could go on. We can even draw it up to a parallel today. Years ago when the Titanic started out on its maiden voyage, we know that 36 minutes out in that, they run into icebergs, and they had already received 5 warnings ahead of time that they were headed into dangerous territory, and they ignored, the whole crew ignored it. But see what happened. And all those that lived to that, they were criminally charged because of the death of so many that lost their life. See, the thing about it is, are we asleep on the job? Are we asleep on the job? We could go on, but we won't. Second thing is, we see that he had the right priorities. Verse 36 says this, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." He knew keeping the main thing was the main thing. And let me tell you something, folks. We as a church today, we have got, listen to me, we have got to keep the main thing the main thing. Because if you don't keep the main thing, we're going to be running tangents here and there with other things that don't matter a rip when it comes down to eternity. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. That's all that's really important, is to keep that. And you say, well, what is it? I am glad you asked me. Because see, when we think about it, when we really look at it very close, we need that first of all. I believe that preaching the word of God is one of the main things. I'm not saying these is in the order they should be in, but I believe preaching the word of God is very, very, very important. I know that we've got churches scattered here and there. We've got those, even some Baptist churches, that has took the pulpit and put it over in the side of the over the side of the wall over there, saying that the message of the gospel, the message of the word, is not the central thing. And folks, let me tell you, those churches might grow and they might increase, but they'll never, never understand what it means for the pulpit to be in the middle of the church. It is there for a purpose, and that purpose is we focus in on the word of God. We keep that ever present and ever mindful in our life. We need to keep the main thing, the main thing, preaching and teaching the word of God. That's what Paul wanted to do, go back and make sure that they were educated and being drawn to the things of the word of God and continuing that. Well, if you look at the last verse there, it says, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. The term there means to pull in and to draw together, make them be, or knit them together in and through the word of God and the teaching of the word of God. Romans 10, 17 says what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. Did you ever ask for God to give you more faith? Anybody ever ask God to give you more faith? Well, you're not the only one. Dwight L. Moody thought about that. He asked God, kept asking God to give me more faith, give me more faith, give me more faith, give me more faith, give me more faith. Lord, give me more faith, give me more faith, give me more faith. And one day he read that verse. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know what? He started digesting the word of God, meditating on the word, memorizing the word of God. And you know what? He shook the continents because of his commitment to the word of God and the faith that he exercised. We need to understand that the word, look at this for just a moment. Faith cometh by hearing. The first hearing, if we look at that word hearing, it means hearing is what you heard, the word of God. Then it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The second hearing is different. The second hearing is acting upon what you've heard. Faith cometh by hearing and acting upon what you've heard. So what it's really saying, hear is the same word as hearken. And it means to hear with intention of obeying. Hearing with intention of obeying. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:1 is not a definition of faith. It is a description of faith. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here Paul is saying, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You know, I come up with a definition of faith. This, you might want to write this down. Faith is believing God and stretching it, that is your believing, to the limits. You think about that for just a moment. Faith is believing God and then stretching it to the limit. That means as far as I can recognize or understand in my mind, stretching it all the way as far as I know about God. Faith is believing God. Do we really believe God? You know, our belief in God is tested every day. Everything that we come in contact with is a faith obstacle. It's a faith obstacle we fall against, or either we overcome. And that is by stretching our believing of who God really is all the way to the limit. Are we willing to do that? Can we do that? Yes, we can, and yes, we must do that if we're going to be what God wants. I believe that's what the Apostle Paul did. He recognized the obstacle in life along the way, and you read his life story, you can see that. But he recognized that faith is really putting God to the test. And we don't like to use that word, do we? Testing God. Or either maybe it'd be best put trusting God. Trusting God in what he says in his word. Because his word is that which is settled in heaven, and it will not change and it will not alter. So, what's happened here? We see. Preaching and teaching the word of God. Winning souls for his kingdom. Everything else is subservient. Everything else is really just things that we do. And you know what problem so many times in churches is we get so busy about doing other things. You can go up north and you can see monstrosity churches. Cathedrals, big old churches. I mean, cover city blocks, closed up. No church there. You know why? Is because they got to a point where they built that church and they focused themselves on the church, those inside the four walls of that church. And because of that, when they died, the church died. We've got to look beyond the four walls. We've got to be like the Apostle Paul. We got to look to those who are lost and undone and go and carry the gospel message to them, share the message with them. Matthew 20, verse 28. Look at that just a moment. Matthew 20, verse 28. Turn there with me. This is getting better and better and gooder and gooder. Matthew 20. Did I say 20, 28? That's what I said. I was going to 28, 20. Y'all will get old one day too. It says there, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, Brother Ibe pointed that out this morning, washing the disciples' feet, to minister. He came for that purpose, to minister, and he proved to those disciples by washing their feet, saying that you, if you're going to love, and that's what it's mentioned about, if you're going to love and you're going to be a disciple of mine, you're going to be a minister to others. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for M-A-N-Y, many. Many. His life. Gave his life. That's how he ministered. Giving his life. Went all the way to the cross for you and for me. So that we could know and have salvation. Several years ago, I don't know what you remember, may have heard it, read a story about it. But it was in probably early 90s. The whales were beached up in Alaska. You remember the story? And everybody got involved about how they can save the whales, how they can get them back in the water. And there's two or three fire departments right there. They carried their fire trucks out there, and they were concerned. I mean, the people come from miles around. Even people from other countries come to help try to save the whales. And while they were out there with the fire trucks trying to save the whales, a house caught on fire and burned up five people. Where's our priorities today as a church? We need to understand that we need to be about things, keep the main thing. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, and I wrote it down because I wanted you to hear it. It says, if sinners will be damned, lest they leap into hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, let not one go there unwarned or unprayed for. Third thing. We see that they had a right proclamation. Verse 40, look what it says. And Paul chose Silas, departing, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. If brother, I be brought this, the grace of God. Run out of the grace of God. I mean, run to the end of it. That's what their message was about the grace of God. God's grace. Paul wrote about that. He talked about that. He shared that. That was the message, the grace of God. The grace of God. Because, see, the thing about it is they understood and they knew what it meant to be a part and have been a recipient of the grace of God. The unmerited favor of God. When I, in my wretchedness and my sin, my willful disobedience for the things of God and to God, yet He loved me. I can't understand that. That blows my mind to think about that. Yet He loved me. And on June the 19th, 1966, He saved my wretched soul. Save me. I didn't understand what was going on, but I knew one thing. I knew that I needed Jesus Christ, because I saw it in a man on the job, and I recognized he had something that I needed for my life. And let me tell you something. That's what we must do. We must present our life, and as we live each day, to those round about us, that they see something in our life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need Him. We could go on into this, and as we do, let's just kind of hurry through it. Then we see there's the contention that separates verse 37 through 39. We know that what happened, the term there, verse 37, determined, what it implies, it means a deliberate action, meaning that he was adamant on the subject. Why we say that? Maybe it's because Barnabas was his cousin. I don't know. We don't understand, but we need to understand John Mark was his cousin. We need to understand that Barnabas, so if we look at him in Scripture, we study him, we see he was one who was an encourager. He took those who were down and out, and he helped them up. He was one who was, when things were going bad for an individual, he tried to help them, and maybe that's what he was trying to do in John Mark's life. But the term in verse 39 is contention, and that term there means a dispute to the point of anger. Dispute to the point of anger. Here are these two men. Well, let's turn back to 13:1. We can see exactly what it's talking about. 13:1 says, now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said unto me, separate me Barnabas and Saul and John Mark for the work wherein I have called them. Is that what it says? Huh? What does it say? So here, maybe this is in disobedience that Barnabas warned him. And if you look at it very closely, from this point on, you don't see Barnabas mentioned again in Acts. I'm saying this to say this. Sometimes we allow things, contentions, we allow things to happen in our life that separates. And maybe this was good, because here God used two teams. I don't know. You know, God uses things, sometimes even bad things, to bring good out of it. He does. And He's still doing that. We may think things is good and bad in the negative, but God uses them for a positive way. We don't understand it, but He does. But the contention grew, and it caused them to separate. But you know, that's what the Holy Spirit said. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Paul, for the work that I called them to do. Here we need to understand, folks, when God calls us, we need to be obedient to what He has us to do. The right message coupled with love brings about salvation. It brings about salvation. Listen to me. The right message coupled with love that comes through our lives from God above is that which brings salvation to others. You think about it for a moment. Is that not how you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone demonstrated and showed to you the very love of God, to show to you and demonstrated to you what you needed to do to find and to know salvation and to have life, eternal life. The right message coupled with love brings salvation. That right message has grace alone through faith alone, in Christ alone. plus nothing and minus nothing. You cannot do anything to make it happen. You cannot do anything not to make it happen, because it's already happened. Salvation's price, salvation's has been made possible to everyone who will respond to the person of Jesus Christ. Note the separation. As I said, Barnabas has moved off the pages. But I want to close with a story by Fanny Crosby. We're going to use her song tonight as our invitation hymn. Story of Fanny Crosby, who was, of course, you know there's many of our hymns in our hymn books that are wrote by her, but she was blind. And she went to a Macaulay rescue mission in New York City. And there, the story didn't say why she was there or what purpose she was there. But anyhow, she was there, all those alcoholics and drunks and drug addicts and all those homeless people. And as they were there, she asked a question. She says, is anyone here does not have a mother or have lost their mother? And said one man sheepishly raised his hand in the back of the room. And man raised his hand. She says, would you come here, please? Said he come there, and said she embraced him and hugged him, gave him a big old hug, and kissed him on the cheek. And see, that's not the end of the story, though. The young man went back to his seat. And that night, Fanny Crosby went home, and she wrote the words, put the words on the board. The words of rescue, the prayer. It's in 559 in her hymnal. It says what? Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. See, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Several years later, Ira Sankey, who was one who sung for D.L. Moody's in some of his crusades, was in St. Louis. And he was asked to sing a song. He was going to sing Rescue the Perishing. Before he did, he told the story about how that this inspired her to write that song. And as he was telling the story, that man jumped up in the back of the room, and he says, I'm that man, the one that she wrote this song about. I did not know this. And he just was all elated. He says, let me tell you, he says, that hug and that kiss she gave me, I could not get away from that. I could not, every time I closed my eyes, I could not sleep. Because someone cared for me and showed she cared for me. And he said, because of that, I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what it's all about? Is that not what it's all about? Let's stand and sing the song. God spoke to your heart. Would you be faithful to Him and do what He would have you to do? As our song director comes.